Before the preaching of the word, I'm going to be reading the New Testament account. These particular quotations, now there are several brief, like two verses, found from three different gospels. If you don't have time to turn from them, you can ask anybody here, I'll read exactly as they are in the Bible. And they'll vouch for me, but nevertheless, you have this way of reference when you go home. John 19, beginning 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the Scripture, said, I'm thirsty. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon a branch of hyssop and brought it up to his mouth. Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, It is finished. And he bowed his head, and he gave up his spirit. Then John 17, beginning with the first verse, Jesus spoke these things, saying, lifting his eyes to heaven, saying, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I glorify you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. And then last, Mark 15, 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. When the centurion who was standing in front of him saw the way he breathed his last, he said, Truly, this man was the Son of God. So you have the introduction there of some of the ways in which we're going to be talking about what happened and what did he mean when Jesus said, It is finished. There are various ways to finish, and one wants to listen fairly closely to the finish. When I was at Geneva College, we had probably the only track in the country it took five laps to run a mile. I've been to a lot of high school and colleges, and they all had four laps, and it's a mile. So the visitors, as they came, they would explain this, gentlemen, the race is not over on the fourth lap. You have to run five. And so we, in our somewhat fallen condition, would cheer these visitors on as they came racing around on the fourth lap, way out front, and we would cheer them on and do their best, and then the others would jog on by for one more lap. It wasn't the ending at all. It was not finished. They had one more lap, and they tried in desperate means to try and catch up. Their lives well spent. You better know when it's finished, you might lose the race. You might lose what Christ had to offer. I've glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which you gave me to do. Who here has not had the opportunity to put the last piece in a picture puzzle? And often the accompaniment after, some have been working on those for days, some for weeks. Some old-timers may work on them for months. But they put that last one and say, boy, it is finished. And we're pretty proud of that. Probably because if you had two other brothers, you sat on the last piece, so you could say that and bring it out and surprise them at the last. But it is finished. What did Jesus mean? We're going to be looking at four things. When any time you list four things, there are probably 27 things. But four things that happened as a result of Jesus crying out from the cross and going to die there, saying, It is finished. His physical sufferings were finished, number one. The mocking. The making fun. Saying, Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Saying, who are you? You're Joe and Mary's boy. The illegitimate son, they would add probably at the end of that. The mocking that he got. The simple physical sufferings. The tiredness. My father was discovered lying dead in the yard. Nobody else was home. They had run an autopsy because of that. And they found out that no blood had pumped up to the heart. He had died and fallen to his death immediately. It is finished. You better be ready. You'll never know. I had the pleasure of standing there in Pearl Harbor and going out to see the entombed American servicemen, sailors in that ship, some 1,500 men still entombed in the big ship. And then we went on over, and because brought into the bay nearby was the USS Missouri, the battleship on which the Japanese signed their unconditional surrender. And we were allowed to go onto that deck and see the photographs of MacArthur standing there, demanding their unconditional surrender. So the beginning was there, and the ending was there. It was finished. Standing there by request of General MacArthur with General Wainwright. He was there at the tan at about 200 pounds, 200 pounds, about 6'2". But he stood there that day about 87 pounds, 6'2". For he'd been captured in the Bataan March. He'd been kept and he'd been starved. And they had the Japanese look at him clearly and say, "That's to be finished. Never again. You have the right to treat men of respect that way." It was finished. So the physical sufferings are to be finished. But somehow, that still doesn't fit the piece. Being an example in what suffering is might be it. But second, his humiliation endured in the incarnation. Now, those are three-syllable words. I taught for several years in the Wichita school system, and the school I was in, I learned not to use three-syllable words. His humiliation, people putting him down. His incarnation, think of a carnival. The only pleasure in a carnival is the fleshly pleasure. He took on the flesh, fleshly treasures, incarnation. From heaven above to being a carpenter, building, sawing, learning. He says he increased in favor with God and man. Humiliation, having to think down all the time into the elementary language of, could you not have understood this? So many times he would pause with his disciples. My son was in the first grade. He came home and I ventured after about a month to ask him what he had for lunch. He's one of a few words. He said, "We had drumsticks." "Well, you mean the chicken?" "Yes, chicken legs. We had chicken legs." "Well, evidently the other fellows got the other parts of the chicken." "No, we had chicken legs." I decided that was a better place for me to end that conversation. And I inquired, and sure enough, some catering group brought all chicken legs, all drumsticks for those kids to eat. Well, I decided not to bring that conversation up for nearly 2 months, and then ask him, "Well, Rick, what have you had to eat today?" And he said, "Fish legs." Well, I didn't know the better judgment on this one. Whether picked it. Well, I said, "Tell me what fish legs look like." You see, Kansas is kind of not near an ocean. He said, "Oh, they're about this long and about as big as your finger, you know, square on each side." "Oh, fish sticks." To him, they were fish legs, just like the chicken. Well, this is the kind of thing that Jesus must have gone through again and again, the humiliation of thinking down to the vocabulary of those people who lived beside him. One of the other ways his humiliation was told in this particular story. I wrote it down because of the kind of wording it was. One day a man went to visit a church. He arrived early and parked his car. He got out and another car pulled up near him, and the driver got out and said, "I always park there. You took my place." So he got in and moved. Visitor went inside to the Sabbath school, found an empty seat, sat down. A young lady from the church approached him and stated, "That's my seat. You took my place." The visitor was somewhat distressed by this rude welcome, but said nothing. After Sabbath school, he went upstairs to the church sanctuary and sat down. Another member walked up and said, "That's where I always sit. You took my place." The visitor was even more troubled by this treatment, but still said nothing. Later, as the congregation was praying for Christ, This is why it's just a story. Praying for Christ to dwell among them, the visitor stood and his appearance began to change. Horrible scars appeared visible on his hands and on his sandaled feet. Someone from the congregation noticed him and said, "What happened to you?" The visitor replied, "I took your place." The humiliation of taking the abuse that was intended for his followers and us. That's all finished. But that still doesn't finish the real event that's to take place. What did he mean? Number three, the sacrificial system, the whole ceremonial law, was forever finished. Remember the Old Testament reading we just read? How the blood sacrifice lasted all this down to here, and that all lasted until the sacrifice was finished, and never again do you find the instruments of worship. Not one mention in the New Testament. As a New Testament believer mentioned, he was singing hymns a cappella, and I said, "Where do you get that?" And he said, "That's because the New Testament doesn't say anything about musical instruments." So here's Christ crying out, "That's finished." The whole sacrificial system, the whole event, the celebration. Now, we didn't read Colossians, but it's just clear that not only did that affect worship, it affected baptism. It's finished, the bloody circumcision. It's been substituted. Let's read it in Colossians 2. "In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him by baptism." See, just a comma between the circumcision and baptism. It is finished, the blood cutting, but not the sacrament committed to infants and others. "When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code and its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross." That's what happened. When Jesus died on Calvary, the way was opened. The sacrificial system was gone. And we're now saved by His Spirit, by His blood atonement. The fourth way is the way from God, death to life, was finished. Just in between here, if I can insert very interesting observation, which I'd not really thought of until reading recently. The theological professor of our Northern Irish Reformed Presbyterian Church writes of also the darkness. It was finished through the darkness. Christ on the cross was still the butt of ridicule. The chief priest describes the elders, led the others. He can't save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down and save the cross. Come down from the cross and we'll believe him. Then suddenly it grew dark. The silence was eerie. Just the occasional splatter of blood on the stones or the crunch of a soldier's step. The terrible picture of suffering and humiliation faded from view from mankind. At high noon, the sun was at its zenith. Christ and those who stayed to mock found themselves in thick darkness that was to last for 3 hours. He dies on Calvary. He is judged. And God Himself puts His hand over the sun and says, "This is a time between me and my son. You'll not be able to watch all the events here." Then he goes ahead to say, "At Bethlehem when the Savior was born, the whole world was light. But at Golgotha, it was dark." It was finished. A process was going on. I mentioned the times where that's happened in history, the Old Testament history, when you get the children of Israel coming from the freedom area, the last plague. What was the What happened just before the Passover? This was the Passover season, you see, when Jesus died. What happened just before the Passover? God dropped in Egypt absolute darkness. Then came the blood of the Lamb. It is finished through the blood of the Lamb. It didn't get dark in Goshen. Goshen is where the Israelites, the believers, lived. But it got dark for all the unbelievers. And that's all they could see. Even goes into something that you might want to read more, but the darkness of Calvary is a reminder of creation sympathy. So we read that all things were created by Him, therefore we find that the radical change that rent rocks, that the earthquakes and all that followed, connection with His death. His death was seen by creation as well as the right of the... It's finished. No more pilgrimage to Mecca. No saying of Mass within the confines of some religious groups. Not just an example, like many of the political leaders would maybe have us do in some areas. Let him be an example. They won't let you pray in our own legislature now. I'm not invited back anymore because I would pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. And then they said, no, we, from now on, all prayers must be written out. And I wrote mine out and had Jesus Christ. And they said, don't invite that guy again. So watch where he isn't invited. Watch the darkness that comes on the world where he doesn't go. No man cometh to the Father but by me. What a blessing that in the church this morning I'm not here to preach just good advice. I'm here to preach good news. Jesus died on Calvary. The desperate condition, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, turned into utter blackness. And the mockers struggled to find their way back to their homes. It's all finished. I tell the jogger who came to the middle of the town, he didn't want to jog through all the traffic, so he paid and he got on the bus. And he kept jogging. And one lady yelled out, "You can stop jogging, you're on the bus." Sometimes we as Christians need to be told that. You can stop jogging, you're on the bus. You're redeemed in Jesus Christ. You're saved by His grace, not by your efforts, not by your jogging, not by your works. You can sit down and rest in Him. Well, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Gifts, you send your best. Nobody would think of receiving a Rockwell painting or a Van Gogh painting and drawing a mustache on it to make it look better. No, it's finished. In my days when my skills were more than they are now, I made a cedar chest for my mother. It was in the high school shop. And boy, we took the strips of cedar and glued them together and welded and planed them and sanded them and made them and then put them together and all the lathe work that went on to the decoration and all that kind of thing. And boy, we started in on the different lacquers and covers and the wax and that kind of thing. It was beautiful. And then my dad came over and the two of us put it in the car and took it home and sat it there and surprised mother when she came home. You know what mother didn't do? She didn't look at it, that perfect cedar chest, and say, if we get a little sandpaper, I think we can get this spot here worked out here, but I'll work it out here. Oh, I see the edges don't quite meet here, but I think if we can get the hammer out, we can... No, this is not what you do with a gift. This is not what you do with a man goes to the cross and brings darkness down to the earth, but light through Jesus Christ. You receive the gift with thanksgiving, not criticize some factor about it. Christ came into a vineyard, was the last one that came, and they killed him. We've come to the place where what do you do with the finished work of Jesus Christ? See, if they got rid of the finished work of Christ, then they could go ahead and build their own kingdom, the people in the vineyard thought. But the wrath of God came down. So God said, we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Hebrews 10:10. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. The miracle of the veil, the reminder that all the ceremonial, all the instruments, all of the bloodness of circumcision, all of this kind of thing, it's through, it's finished. It was torn from top to bottom, the way into the Holy of Holies. Met with a Jewish rabbi talking about some of the differences between our understanding of truth and his. And I quoted that verse. And Jesus died, the veil was rent from top to bottom. I said, that sounds like a miracle to me. What does it sound like to you? He said, I don't know. That isn't in my Bible. Pray for those that have not heard the blessing of Jesus and his death on Calvary. The way to Almighty God in eternal salvation is now finished. If when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head, and he gave up the ghost. It is finished. Our Father in God, we pause today to realize that Jesus is pulling together a whole lot of the stories of Scripture, and it is finished. The light that came to the land of Goshen in the midst of the terrible rejection of the truth, the non-trust of the Lamb that was a part of the Egyptians, and they died. Oh God, we look out on the world today and we say it's all finished. Calvary did it. We pray that we would find many that would say amen and would teach their children so. And for those among the Christian world that even though they're jogging across the country, when they get on a bus, they start jogging again, need to be told to sit down and enjoy the grace of Almighty God. He has done it all. He needs not our contribution to make it better. So, Lord, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the opportunity to set it before believers and non-believers. We pray that you would draw people to yourself, to this kind of a Savior, and the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, our Lord, on the cross. In his name, amen.